All right, right here, right here, right here.
I said
it. Yes.
I thought it was in the back of there.
All right. Yeah. Hey, do you guys know that Seth, while we were eating dinner tonight, he said, this is my last dinner on staff at Fort Wilderness. The Meeks family has been here serving faithfully at Fort, and they were a big part of making this week happen. And you guys know that just because Seth is the director doesn't mean that this isn't a whole family deal, all right? This is life for all of them, all right? And so they were a big part of making this week happen. So let's thank them for that. Good smile. All right. And if you guys want to stay standing, actually, I just want to pray over these guys. And so, yes, Willow, I know. She is such a cutie. We love them all. So they are actually headed back to the church that I grew up in and where Seth came to Fort from. He was the youth pastor, and now his brother is the youth pastor there, and he's going to go back and be the pastor of discipleship, I guess, associate pastor. And so this is God called them here to camp and used them mightily while they were here, and he's calling them back to Port Washington. And so we just want to pray over them in this transition. And so would you guys do something for me if you want to? Just stretch out your hands towards the Meeks family, okay? And pray with me. Join me in this prayer, okay? Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this family. Thank you so much for calling them, for bringing them here to Fort Wilderness. Thank you for all the relationships that they've formed here. Thank you for all the lives that they've touched, both directly and indirectly, through their labor, God. Hours and hours of labor, through hard times, through good times. Thank you so much for making them a family. Thank you so much for calling them to trust in you, Jesus. Help them to remain in you. Help them to abide in you in this time of transition and always. Thank you so much for their friendship and most of all for getting to be brothers and sisters in Jesus with them. We get to be branches with them. And I pray that you'd bless their move back to Port Washington. Use them mightily there as you've used them mightily here. Thank you so much for getting to cross paths with them, that our lives could intersect even for this week. So bless them, God. Bless them with more and more of you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Thank you, guys. Thank you. Love you guys. All right. Well, let's get to some candy. Woo! Yes, okay. So, I got some questions. I want you to know this is more than just about candy, okay?
Yeah.
This is about you guys telling each other about the journey we've been on this week through John chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. Okay, so we're going to just kind of review this whole journey, okay? So, first thing is, who can tell me the four characters that we met right away, okay? This is what's on the line, all right, four characters.
God the gardener,
very good.
Jesus the vine. And then the
connected branches, Christians, and... Not connected branches, right, non-Christians. Very good. Good job. All right. Two, who can tell? Now, we talked about those branches and how we can know for sure that we are a connected branch, and it's through the gospel. Who can tell me those words, the gospel words?
God, our sins, paying everyone life.
Very good. God, our sins, paying everyone life. Yes. God created us to be with him. But our sin separates us from him. And sin cannot be removed by good deeds. There's nothing we can do to fix ourselves. Like that drop of poison in the water bottle, it doesn't matter how much clean water you put on there. It doesn't take that poison away. But paying the price for sin, Jesus died and rose again. And everyone who trusts in Jesus Christ alone has eternal life. And life with Jesus starts now and lasts forever. All right, number three. Who can tell me what pruning is? All right, you just kept your hand up, but I bet you know it. What's pruning?
It's where you take away something to make the branch in this metaphor more fruitful.
That's right. Yes, you take something, either you cut something completely away and out, or you cut something back. So sometimes it can even be cutting good things in our lives back so that we can be more fruitful in the most important areas. All right. Fruit. Who can tell me the fruit of the Spirit? You got it right here?
Yeah. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, thankfulness, and self-control.
And one more. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness,
gentleness,
and self-control. Nice work. Very good. All right. Who can tell me? I'm going to have to ask you for four more fruits. Four more fruits of the Spirit. We talked about a bunch, so you can. There's a, what's that?
Purity.
Good.
Mercy.
Nice. I said it's not thinking less of ourselves, it's thinking of ourselves less. Starts with an H. You got this. Come on. Or there were two greats. Two greats.
Great.
The Great Commission. And one more, the Great. The Great. What do we have to do? We have to love God. Love our neighbors as ourselves. What is it called? The Great Commandment. All right. Hey, that was good. Hey, does anybody know that H word? That, yeah, right there.
Humility.
Yeah, remember that?
Oh, thank you.
Here you go. All right. Good job. All right. Okay. Well, 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay, man, we got it. Okay. All right. Who thinks that they can do all 6 pieces of armor? Okay, in the way in the back here, sorry, right here. Your hand's been up for a while, man. All right, all 6 pieces of armor. You can do this.
The sword of the Spirit.
Sword of the Spirit, very good.
The sandals of peace.
Sandals, yep, sandals.
The belt of truth.
Very good.
Chestplate of righteousness.
Nice.
The helmet
of S. Yes, and
The shield of
F-F-F-A. Yes, wow, that was awesome. That's amazing. Oh, no interceptions. Nice work. Yes, and remember what that armor is about, you guys. Is the armor so we can run out and win the battle? No. The armor is so that we can stand in the victory that Jesus has already won for us. That is so important. All right. Number 8. Who can tell me? I'm looking for one of you ladies now, okay? One of you ladies. All right. Who can tell me the 4 ways that I told you we could remain? Oh, wow. Your hand shot up right there. Yep.
Obedience.
Good.
Prayer.
Reading the Bible. And
hanging
out with God's people. Awesome. Great job. All right. Last. Oh, yeah. 2 more. Just 2 more. Okay. Now this, I'm looking for a very specific answer. It's 2 words, and they both start with G. Why were we created? To what? Right there. 2 words with a G, yeah.
All
right.
Glory God.
Glorify God. That's right. Glorify God. That's right. We were made to glorify God. That's right. And What is the last question? What is a W word for that means the same thing as to glorify God? W word, right there. Yep. Worship. That's right. Awesome. Very good, you guys. Very good. Hey, give yourselves a round of applause. And all those, I know a lot of you guys knew those answers. That was awesome. All right. So, yeah, worship. I hope you guys had some time to talk about worship in your small groups. When you looked at that Romans 12 passage, did any of you guys get a chance to do that in small groups this morning? Okay, good. Yeah. And it talks about offering our bodies, which we talked about in the purity talk. We talked about that our bodies are not our own. If we're Christians, God bought us with a high price, the price of his one and only son. And so our bodies are not our own. And then Romans 12 tells us that our bodies are, we're supposed to present them to God. And it's not just like a one-time thing we do. It's over and over again. It's every day. Keep on presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice. So you don't, God doesn't want you to literally kill yourself. But he wants you to give up your desires and trade them for his desires that are way better and way more meaningful and will have eternal significance. And so it's about dying to ourselves, the Bible talks about, and living unto God. And so I love this quote. Somebody said, the problem with living sacrifices is that they keep crawling off the altar. It's tempting. It's tempting. Sometimes we don't want to be there. It's kind of, and we start to say like, I don't know, God. You know, when even what Colton was sharing about in his testimony that he shared with us. He grew up in a Christian home. He had the truth spoken to him, but he was crawling off the altar a little bit and trying to be his own king. But God has brought him back, and Colton now knows that on the altar is the best place to be. Remaining in the vine, being with Jesus. All right? Tonight, I wanted to share with you, I think, one of the best stories of just pure grace in the Bible. And that's what I want to really leave you guys with, grace. That God gives you guys, he gives all of us what we could never deserve. And you know what's really cool? God doesn't want you to earn it. He doesn't want you to earn it. You don't have to spend the rest of your life trying to pay back God. It would be like, If I got my kids a really awesome Christmas present, which I never do because I don't, no, just kidding. Traeger, wake up. No, sorry. No, but I. All right, so. Okay, all right. But if a parent goes out and buys their child the perfect gift and wraps it and puts it under the tree and they're all excited and their kids wake up super early on Christmas morning and the parents can barely keep their eyes open and they get out to the tree and the kids are so excited they're like jumping up and down and they run out there, they rip open the package, they love their present, but then they turn to mom and dad and say, how much do I owe you? What? Like, that's not what I want to hear as a father. I want to see that. I like to hear thank you. That's fine, right? But I want to see them enjoy their gift. I don't want them asking me how much it cost or how can I repay you for this, Dad? And that's not what God wants you guys to do either. I buy gifts for my kids because I love them. Because I want to keep building a relationship with them. And God gave us the greatest gift ever, his son Jesus. And he did it because he wants a relationship with us. And this story of grace comes from the time when Jesus was on the cross. And Jesus wasn't the only one to die that day. there were two criminals that were crucified on either side of Jesus. They were there for crimes that they really had committed, for wrongs that they had done. They deserved to be there. And Jesus was the innocent one. And so the Gospel of Luke in chapter 23, starting in verse 32, if you want to follow along with me. Luke 23, 32. So Jesus has been led out to be crucified. And it says, two others, both criminals, were led out to be executed with him. When they came to a place called the Skull, they nailed him to the cross. And the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on his left. And something you guys got to know about these criminals, and sometimes we maybe don't see this because we don't always read the Gospels all together, but in Mark 15:32, it's important for us to know something about these criminals. In Mark 15, starting in verse 31, it says, the leading priests and teachers of religious law also mocked Jesus. He saved others, they scoffed, but he can't save himself. These were like the most religious people of the day, like the pastors. And they were mocking Jesus as he's being crucified for their sins. And then they say, let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down from the cross so we can see it and believe him. And then it says something interesting. Even the men who were crucified with Jesus ridiculed him. We forget that little detail. It's not like there's one good thief and one bad thief. They're both criminals, for one thing. But they both mocked Jesus. From their own crosses, they both mocked Jesus. And then something happened in one of them. Let's pick it up again in Luke 23. Luke 23, 34. So they're all up there. They're all nailed to the cross. And Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. Didn't care. The crowd watched and the leaders scoffed. Same thing we just read in Mark. He saved others, they said. Let him save himself if he's really God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers mocked him too by offering him a drink of sour wine. They called out to him, if you're the King of the Jews, save yourself. A sign was fastened above him with these words, this is the King of the Jews. One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed, or we know from Mark, kept on scoffing. So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself. And us too while you're at it. Like, hey, Jesus, if you're so powerful, why don't you get yourself and take us too? Like, why don't you save us, Jesus? Talk about irony, huh? That's exactly what Jesus was doing by staying on the cross. He was saving them by staying on the cross. And what did he tell his disciples in the garden? Don't you think I could have called down a legion of angels? But this is the Father's will for me. And he said, nobody takes my life away from me. I lay it down, and I can pick it back up again. Jesus gave up his life willingly on the cross. And by him staying on the cross was what gave all of us the opportunity to have eternal life. And so, something had happened in that other criminal, though. He went from mocking, and somehow, I don't know if it was watching Jesus, maybe it was hearing some of the other things that Jesus said while he was on the cross. I don't know exactly what, but something had happened. And in verse 40, it says the other criminal, not the one who kept on mocking, but the other criminal protested, "Don't you fear God, even when you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes. But this man hasn't done anything wrong." Somehow, he could see that Jesus was innocent. And it's not like he was there for Jesus' trial. But somehow he could tell that Jesus was innocent. And he also realized that he was not innocent. That he was guilty. That he was a sinner. And then look what he says. Verse 42. "Then he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me when you come into your kingdom.'" Guys, this is him expressing faith in Jesus. That Jesus can save him. He's understood that he's a sinner. And he is asking Jesus. He's just saying, "Jesus, save me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus does not say, "What have you done for me lately?" He doesn't say, "Well, what are you up here for?" He doesn't say, "I better hear you confess all of your sins to me right now. Better make it quick." Jesus doesn't say, "How many Bible verses can you tell me?" He doesn't say, "Can you name the fruit of the Spirit?" He doesn't say, "How long have you been remaining in me?" We could make a lot of the stuff we've been talking about this week about our good works and about trying to impress God and be good enough. But that's not what it's been about. It's supposed to be about being with Jesus. And at the last moments of this guy's life, he realized it. And he said to Jesus, "Save me." He was on a cross. He couldn't do anything. He couldn't go anywhere. He was dying. And he recognizes that he needs Jesus to save him. And what does Jesus say? Look at this. It's awesome. In verse 43, Luke 23, 43, "And Jesus replied, 'I assure you today that you will be with me in paradise.'" Guys, that's the gospel. That's how simple it is. Trust in Jesus and receive eternal life from him. Trust in Jesus and receive eternal life from him. And you know what? That's the same message we have to keep preaching to ourselves over and over. So maybe you've heard that a million times, and this is the million and first times. But I hope you never get over it. That the God of the universe loves you so much that he sent his only son to die for you. And that all you have to do is believe. You don't have a list of rules to follow, a bunch of hoops to jump through. He loves you, and he wants you to be with him. And so he gave up his own son. And Jesus rose again from the dead, and by trusting in him, you can have eternal life. That's what the Christian life is all about. Just, right? Remain, you know, remain. Like, it's simple, but it's not easy. And one other thing I want to remind you guys of before I show you a video to close is that sometimes in our lives, I think a lot of you, it seems like, from what I'm hearing from your counselors and how I've gotten to see you guys and interact with you this week, it seems like a lot of you have grown up in Christian homes, going to church, hearing about Jesus, learning about the Bible, memorizing verses. And sometimes, that was my story too, but sometimes when we grow up in the church, we almost get what's called inoculated to the gospel. It means it's like we sort of just become cold to it. And we start to think of church as just like this thing, this duty that we have to do. Like we have to go to church. Like we have to do the Jesus thing. And then we can kind of start to just slowly kind of drift away. Like our heart just kind of grows cold. We're really not that into it. And we're just kind of drifting further and further away. It can happen, guys. And maybe it's happened to some of you. Maybe some of you guys are really good at living a double life. In front of your parents, at church, you're the kid with the smiles and all the answers, and yay, Jesus. But the rest of the week, with your friends, when you're by yourself, in your mind, in your heart, you know you're far away from Jesus. Maybe you've done or said things that you're ashamed of. That because of the way you've been raised, you know they're wrong. And you're feeling constantly ashamed and accused. I'm here to tell you guys tonight that no matter how far you think you are away from God, no matter how much you've turned your back on Him, no matter how far you've run away, no matter what terrible thing you've done that you think nobody has ever done, God is always one turn away. Always. No matter how many turns, no matter how far you've tried to put Him behind you, He's always one turn away. All you have to do is turn and say, "Lord, save me." Like Peter when he was walking on the water and he got distracted and he started to sink and he's like, "Lord, save me." And Jesus wasn't like, "Why don't you think about it for a while, Peter?" He's right there. He grabs him and he brings him into the boat, right? God is always one turn away. I want to show you guys this video. It's a skit that was put onto a song called Everything by Lifehouse. And maybe you guys will be able to relate to some of the characters you see in the video. Check this video out. That's what Jesus has done for you. He loves you. He loves you. And as the worship team comes back up, we're going to have an opportunity, and they're going to play a number of songs for a while, and this is an opportunity for you guys to respond. And so you don't have to stand if you don't want to. If you want to pray for a while, I'm going to also ask the counselors to kind of line up along the sides of the room. They're going to be available if you need to talk about anything. That's what we're all here for, because we love you guys. And I also want to invite you to use the boards too. If there's something that's getting in the way of Christ being fully in you that you want to just write up there as a confession and you want to give it to God, you want Him to prune it out of your life, or if you want to say, "I want to remain in you, Jesus. I want to remain. I want to be with you." Feel free to write your name up on that board. But guys, please use this time however you want to use it. All right? And so I'm going to be over here on the side as well if any of you guys want to talk to me. But let me pray for this time. We also are going to have an opportunity moving on from this place to go to campfire and end the week kind of like we started it. But now it's your turn to share what God's been doing in your lives. So we would love to talk or pray with you guys. So let me pray, and then the worship team will lead us. God, thank you. God, thank you that while we were yet sinners, Jesus, you died for us. We weren't looking for you. We were rebels against you. We were born rebels. We were by nature children of wrath. But God, you are so rich in mercy that you sent your Son And Jesus, because of your finished work, because you paid for every sin, all those who trust in you alone have eternal life. Thank you so much that life with you, Jesus, with you, starts now and lasts forever, that you want to be with us and that you invite us to just be with you, to just remain, just abide. And thank you so much that you will produce what needs to be produced in our lives. And God, Father, you are a good gardener and you will cut out what needs to be cut out when we just stay with you. So God, please let your Spirit move right now in all of our hearts. And thank you for what you've done this week in Jesus' name.